Well, good morning. It's really nice to see you all again. We were gone for a couple of weeks, and then we had John and Jack filling in, and thank you so much for that. And yes, we want to dismiss all the kids for Children's Church. I always forget that. You guys might as well just go ahead and do it, which you probably do anyway. Anyway, it's nice to be back, and I did miss you all during those times. But it was both times were valuable, and but it's nice to be back. So here we have it. Now this is something that's interesting. We got into Genesis, and at this point I'm really glad we did. But there were difficulties for me in Genesis as I was going through, thinking that, you know, most of this is historical narrative, or a lot of it is, and where am I going to find, you know, things to really bring to you to motivate you in God's Word? And guess what? Every single time, God does it. Because in His Word are the things that He needs to use to transform us, right? That's what Jack was saying right before this. And so it doesn't make any difference. God never wastes a single word. Every word of the Bible is inspired by God. And so we know that there's some things in there for us to see. And so it was a little bit difficult for me to understand because I'm used to preaching out of the New Testament and getting into the Old Testament. But guess what? Every single week, God speaks to me, and I want to speak to you the same things. So here we have this story. We're going to be reading it. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20, we're going to try to do the whole chapter, which is weird for me. But we're going to do it anyway. And we're going to see some things in there that are very, I think, very relevant to all of us. And there are these three things. Now, there are some other things that are probably in there. But here are the things that God spoke to me about. The brokenness of man, the sovereignty of God, and grace. And see, the brokenness of man, and there's actually a couple ways that the Bible talks about brokenness, and we're going to talk about that at the very end, because there's also a brokenness that's a good thing. Understanding that we are broken, understanding that God says, I want this broken and contrite heart. He knows that we need to be broken and understand that we're broken so that we can have humility, that we can seek Him. Okay, so, but this brokenness is the bad part. During the fall, then we separated ourselves from God. So there's that we have to deal with. We have to understand that because of the fall, every one of us began our existence separated from God. Okay, but God in His sovereignty has a plan to say, no, I want human beings to get into relationship with me, and so I'm going to give them a plan in order to accomplish that because that is my will. And so I'm going to send Jesus. He's going to die for their sins, and those of them that accept that sacrifice will be in relationship with me. Then I'll start the process of rebuilding them into the human beings that I need them to be, okay? And then the other thing about that was it's grace. Now, grace is an amazing thing. That's why it's song, Amazing Grace. And grace is this thing that God has used in His sovereignty. He did not have to give us grace. He did not owe us grace. He did not say, yes, I need you to do this in order to get grace. No, grace is a gift from God. Okay, so with God's plan, He's totally sovereign. He could have just said, nope, I'm going to annihilate the whole thing and start over. But instead, He has mercy and grace. And so each one of those things is very important for us to understand. And so here it is in this weird story of Abraham and Abimelech and Sarah and how they are goofing off and doing some ridiculous things that they've done before and how God, though, in His sovereignty, is going to use that to do some things in the lives of those people, and it by grace continue on with His plan to use Abraham to create a nation of people for Himself. Okay, so we're going to see that, and we're going to look at these three different things: boldness, the brokenness of man, the sovereignty of God, and grace. And then we're going to say, how does that apply? And we're going to try to apply it to our own situations here today. And then we're going to look at the conclusion of how God is using it. All right, so let's read. Start there with me in your Bible. Genesis chapter 20. We're going to read through the whole thing, which is 18 verses. From there, Abraham journeyed. Now, if you remember before, this was after Sodom and Gomorrah and all that stuff was going on, and Abraham was there, and Lot came, and Abraham could look out, and he could see that the fire in Sodom and everything. But then Abraham, God has said, I want you to go into this land, and so he's actually still wandering around. And so from there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned or wandered around in Gerar. And Abraham said to his Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So evidently, this king of Gerar, I think this is the Philistine area, and he's the king. And somehow, Sarah must just have, you know, this entourage around her that where everybody just said, wow, look at her, look at her, look at her. And this has happened before, hasn't it? Yes, we're going to see that. And so Abimelech, the king, goes and sends and takes Sarah. And I don't know if that's just a cultural thing, or I don't know if Abraham is like, hey, over here, here, take my sister so that you'll be nice to me. I don't know who's initiating this, but it says Gerar, or Abimelech, goes and says, okay, here, I want your wife, and okay, she's my sister, or I want your sister, and takes Sarah. Okay, so what has God promised Abraham to this point? I'm going to use you, and I'm going to have a son through your wife, Sarah, right? And so they tried the other method with the Hagar, the servant, and all that, and God says, no, it's not. That's not the one. There's somebody for you. And so they're waiting, and so here it is, and they're off in, back into the promised land, and God still has this plan. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, and so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he him not say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you have done this in the integrity of your heart, but it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, you know that surely you will die, you and all of those who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all of his servants and told them these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought me and my kingdom to this point? A great sin? You have done things to me that had not ought to have been done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see? What did you see that you did this thing? So Abram said this, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God in all this place, and surely they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of the same mother, and she did become my wife. And then God caused me to wander from my father's house, and I said to her, look, this is the kindness that you must do to me. Every place in which we go, you need to say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, and behold, my land is before you, so dwell in it wherever it pleases you. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. So then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and his female slaves so that they could still bear children. For the Lord had closed all the wounds in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. All right. So this is a story we've kind of heard before. right? And so we're going to look at this and say, okay, how is the brokenness of man illustrated? Because we're looking, right, in God's word for some things that he's telling us, even in the Old Testament, even when it's maybe historical narrative, this is just something that happened. It's not necessarily a teaching thing. It's just these events happened. But for whatever reason, God said, I'm using this. I'm going to put it in my word. And I have some things in there that I want you to know. And so I've told you this before. When I go in there, I look, what is it telling me about God? What is it telling me about us? And what is it telling me about God's plan for us? And so we're looking at those things, and so God's telling us about us, we're broken. He's telling us about his sovereignty, that he has a plan, and that he is in complete control of that plan when it comes to people. And that this plan is not because we have deserved it or we had to earn it, but because of grace. We're going to see those things obviously brought out very clearly in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. But here it is, God giving us a precursor here. We're going to preview. This is the same God that I am and I will always be. And I am sovereign, you are broken, and what you need is grace. Okay, so let's take a look and see how that works out. So we see here in the sovereignty of God. Well, first of all, what do you think the sovereignty of God is? How many of you have heard the term sovereignty? Yeah, okay. So God is sovereign. The theological concept that God holds absolute and universal authority, power, and control over all things, events, people, and all created beings in the universe. He has all wisdom, knowledge, and ability, and he will completely do his will. He is able, at his own choice, to display any aspect of his character as long as it doesn't violate any other aspect of his character. But he can show mercy, grace, love, holiness, wrath, justice, purity, all of the characteristics of God. And he gets to choose because he is in control. Which one am I going to do? But I have a will. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He is never disappointed, and he is never surprised. So think about that. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that chose us. This is the God that sent his son to die so that we might be saved and have a relationship with God. And God did not owe us any of those things. God, in his own plan, the counsel of his own will, has decided, I will create these humans. I will allow them to fall, but I will have a plan to restore relationship with them back with me. And it is my will that's being done. And I don't owe them this. And so it is indeed based on the concept of grace. Now, grace would be what? Anybody?
Unmerited favor.
There you go. Unmerited favor, which means what? You didn't deserve it. You didn't. God did not have to do this for you. And he doesn't have to do it for every human being. He does not owe us salvation. And so he exhibits his grace. All right, so that's our sovereignty thing. So let's just see in here, or actually we're going to look at the brokenness. Brokenness first. No longer, so brokenness. This was an interesting little study in figuring out, because there is this biblical idea of brokenness, which includes some of the things that God says, hey, I want you to have a broken and contrite heart. And so brokenness can mean some different things. But in this case, what we're really talking about is, why is it that man is no longer in relationship with God? Why is he starting out his existence completely separated from God? What is it that happened? What is his state? Now, is it important? Do you think it's important to understand that? Okay, why? Why should I be saved? Saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? Being saved is the most important thing that you're ever going to be involved with. But it only is going to mean anything to you when you understand why you need it. Okay, so we're looking at brokenness. Okay, so brokenness here would be no longer the way that something was designed or created, and so it's no longer that way in a negative way. It is less than, no longer able to perform the original task or purpose. If I have a rake, and I'm raking away, and I break the handle, broken, and what's the brokenness part of it? I can't rake with it anymore. It doesn't work. It doesn't do what it was designed to do. It is less than. Now, it's hard to accept that sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to accept. You know, I'm a pretty good guy, and I don't understand. Well, of course God's going to want me. But if we don't accept the brokenness, so we're going to see how brokenness is working here. And so we're going to take a look at some of these verses and see. So let's take a look back in at verses 1 and 2. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Okay, so what are we seeing here, folks? What is Abraham doing? Yeah, he's trying to save himself. I mean, he was very clear, and we can go back into Genesis chapter 12, if you remember that part. He's done this before. Right, and he says it right there in here. He says, remember when before we took off on our journey, this is what I told you you're going to have to do. Every time we go somewhere, I'm going to have to tell everybody you're my sister, because if they find out you're my wife, maybe they're going to kill me. Okay, so has God taken care of this problem before? Yeah, okay. Do you think he remembers that? You know, I did this before. Oh, man, you would think, right? Oh, gosh, God, I know, man, what an idiot I was. I didn't trust you at all. You said you were going to make a nation out of me, and I'm going to have all these people coming from me and all of the people that are going to be more numerous than the stars. Well, in order for that to happen, I got to be alive. And I got to do it now after I've given you more instructions, says God. It has to be somebody I'm going to give you from Sarah, your wife. Okay. Okay, God, I get it. Well, except he doesn't. Now, how many of you have ever committed the same sin twice? Liar, 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 liar. We already know you're lying. Okay, yes. No, you don't have to do that. Because I know it's true, right? Okay, so we see the brokenness of man. When man continues, even though God has gone out of his way to show Abraham that I am in control, I am sovereign over this, I have a plan, you're messing it up, but I'm going to fix it anyway, because I'm sovereign, which we're going to see. But here is just an example of the brokenness of man. Where Abraham, even though God has shown him time and time again, I'm in control, don't worry. No, 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 I'm going to take the man's way out and use my wife because I don't feel safe and I don't trust you, God, that you're really going to protect me. And that's something we all do, isn't it? We all sometimes just think, you know, I got to do it the worldly way because I'm tired of being in the manly way of things. And I just don't think it's going to save me, or I don't think it's going to keep me safe, or it's not going to give me the things I want. I'm not going to find the success in life that I want. If I just continue to do it the godly way, it just doesn't seem like I'm gaining enough progress in the plan that I have for myself. That's what we do. So we're just like Abraham. So we see some other little issues that we have in verses 9 through 13. And then Abimelech called Abram and said to him, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you brought me and my kingdom this great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to have been done." And then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in all of this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the true, not the daughter of my mother. So she did become my wife. And then God caused me to wander from my father's house, and I said to her, 'This is the kindness that you must do to me. Every place in which you come, say of me, he is my brother.'" What does this sound like to you? Abraham trying to justify his sinfulness. Well, you get it right, Abimelech. I was afraid, and I was just sure that you were that there was no God in this place. And boy, if I didn't do this thing, I was probably going to be killed. Well, you understand that. How often is that us? When we try to justify to God, even to God or to other people, this is why I'm doing this. You certainly understand, right? I mean, you know, if we tell people, you know, why did you do this, or why did you go to this place, or why did you move, or why did you take this? Well, I was just afraid it wasn't going to work out. And we try to justify our decisions and our sin to God or to other people, but God knows better. I mean, but that's what it is, right? I mean, that's what he's doing. He's trying to tell, because Abimelech is saying, hey, man, I'm suffering from the consequences of your sin. Now, do you think Abimelech didn't have some sin of his own? Hey, I just like to take for whatever good-looking woman I can see and have her be mine. Maybe there were some cultural issues there, but maybe Abraham was right. Maybe there was no fear of God in his, and we see the Philistines later, and you know they become enemies of the children of Israel, and so we don't know. Certainly, all men are broken, but we're pretty much focusing on the sin of Abraham here. But nonetheless, I'm sure Abimelech had his own sins. And he was trying to get somebody else's woman for his own wife. But here was Abraham, even though it might have been true, that maybe there was no fear of God. Now, how many of you out there are saying, man, we live in this culture where there's no fear of God, therefore, I'm going to take these steps and these steps and these steps, and if somebody questions me on it, I'm just going to tell them, well, hey, you know, there's no fear of God out there. What do you think? Are we doing that? Are we compromising the truth of God because we're afraid we're not going to be accepted by our culture? It's an easy thing to do. You know, hey, I'm God, you know, why are you not standing up for me, Tim? Well, God, I'm just afraid my neighbors, I know they don't love you, and if I do that, or I'm going to lose my job. If I stand up and share Christ with people at my work, I'm going to lose my job, God. You got to understand. Does God have a plan for your life? Does he know you have needs? And does his plan sometimes conflict with the things of our culture? Well, I'm just gonna I'm gonna back away and not do it. And then if somebody questions me, I'm like, yeah, Tim, how come you didn't share Christ with them? Well, you know, I wasn't sure, man. They might have beat me up. God has shown over and over to Abraham how powerful he is. And Abraham has shown over and over to God how broken he is. But the wonderful thing is we take this threesome of things, God's sovereignty, grace, and brokenness. Does God eventually succeed in his plan with Abraham? Yes, he does. But we're going to see the sovereignty of God, because clearly it's pretty easy to see that Abraham is broken. But what about then the sovereignty of God? You know, so here we have it. God has a plan. Abraham is showing some faithlessness. He is still doing the same kind of sinful things that he's done before that God's told him. Yeah. But there's some weird stuff going on, even in the first time, which we're going to talk about as we get to the grace part. Maybe I'll save that. But we see that there were a lot of consequences that you'd think God would have done. You know, would he just have booted? We'll get to that in the grace part. But would he just have booted Abraham? If it was you and me, and I started a company, and I said, hey, I got this really cool plan for you, and I think you're qualified and everything, and I want you to do it, and you constantly Abrahamed on me, I'd fire you. Did God fire Abraham? No. In fact, did Abimelech give him 1,000 pieces of silver? I don't know what that's about. You know, God, really, you're going to reward Abraham for that? He did the same thing in when he was down in Egypt, right? He come out of there with all kinds of good stuff. So God is gracious too, right? And we can look at that as we get to the great part, grace part. So here's the sovereignty of God, right? So God has this plan. Once again, I sin, so do you. God has a plan for me. I don't know how many times God has intervened on my behalf to either take care of the consequences or take care of the consequences as they affected someone else, or said, here's some things I'm not going to let happen. Okay, so God literally intervenes with Abimelech, right? He says, look, if you continue to keep this guy's wife, hold it. Who are you? No, I'm God. I have a plan for this guy's wife. Here's what I don't want. I read this from one of the theologians I was reading about. Said, you know, what I don't want is go down the road and have everybody say, Isaac, that's not Abraham's kid. That's that Abimelech dude. So God says, well, I'm not going to let her conceive with you anyway, but I don't want the other people to know. So I am going to step in here and say, no, I did not allow you to touch her, both for sin. And I think also for, yeah, I don't want the rumors going around that Isaac is your kid. Because I have a plan for Isaac. And so God intervenes, and he is in his sovereignty. Could he have shown wrath and justice? Yes. Did he have to show grace, which I believe it was, grace to Abimelech? Okay, I'm giving you a chance, dude. Could God have just said, okay, here's what I see Abraham doing. I'm just going to go on right now and destroy Abimelech's whole family. Would he be justified in doing it? Yeah, because they're all broken. Okay, but God said, nope, here, I'm going to show a little bit of grace to you, Abimelech. I'm going to give you a warning because you're doing something that is not part of my plan and my will, and it's going to be sinful, and I'm going to give you a chance to back out of it. But I'm also going to make sure that none of your wives and women in your can have kids. So there are some consequences. But God sits down in his sovereignty and says, no, I am in control of this plan. I am here, and I am going to be working behind the scenes as far as maybe Abraham's concerned, but openly with Abimelech. And I am going to say, I am interceding on Abraham's behalf with my will. Now, how many times has God done that for you? Probably way more than you know. If God indeed had a plan for your life, if you were chosen before the foundation of the world, if God called you, brought you into salvation, he has a plan for your life, and most of the time we're wandering off trying to do it our own way. Okay. So, I've shared this with you many times before. I was very convinced that God, you know, this is most of the way I was until God slapped me. God, I have this plan. Would you please bless it? God, I have this really good plan, and I don't see anything simple about it, but would you please bless it? I'd like to go into business for myself. I'd like to start this company and this company and this company, and I'd like to do this kind of thing. God, would you please bless it? I mean, here I am. I'm trying to be a godly man, but am I really asking God to do my you know, his will, or am I trying to ask him to do my will? Okay. And so then when I went through the whole thing, and I've kind of give you some of the details before, and then God intervened in my life and burnt my factory to the ground in China. Bankrupted me and totally put my life on a different pathway. Okay, that was God intervening in my life. Did I like it? No. Did I even accept it and recognize it at the time? No. I thought, this is just another one of those bad luck things that always happens to Tim Henley. But God loved me enough to change my path. And he intervened just like he did with Abimelech. And he said, Tim, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to have this guy be so greedy that he's going to set his factory on fire so he can collect the insurance money, and it's going to burn every piece of furniture you produce. What do I say today? Thank you, Jesus. So God is sovereign. He has a plan. He has a plan for Abraham. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. And so when you see these things happen and you think, I don't understand, God, this is just really hard and it seems like a real trial, God is saying, I'm working all things together for your good, for those of you who love me, those who've been called according to my purpose. See, Tim, I'm working all this together for you. See, Abraham, I'm working all this together for you. Not only am I going to make sure Abimelech doesn't touch your wife, I'm going to have him give you 1,000 pieces of silver. God is sovereign. He was sovereign over his plan with Abraham. He's sovereign over your life as well. The problem is when we don't recognize that. When we don't recognize that God is in control and that he absolutely has this characteristic that says, I am totally in control, which would be really horrible if he was mean. But I am in control. I am totally sovereign. I have a will, and that will is that I'm working all things together for your good. And yet we get angry with God, don't we? Because it seems like, God, why would you allow this to happen? There's been some things happening in the culture. There's been some things happening. You know, I don't know how many of you know. Well, some of the Christian leaders that have died. We just had one, Bodhi Bakum, died on Wednesday or Thursday. He's a guy that I watch a lot. You know, and he is a Christian, and I don't believe I'm putting people up on a pedestal, but you think, God, what's going on? It just seems like, you know, these different leaders, and John MacArthur passed away, and then, of course, with Charlie Kirk, and then with this, you think, God, what's going on? It just seems like, no, I'm in control, Tim. I am totally sovereign. And so you don't need to worry. You just need to trust. Did Abraham trust? No. God used him anyway. So that's what I got to, you know, that's where we're going to. He's going to just leading us right to the grace part. Because God saying, I have a plan. I love you. I'm working all things together for your good. And I totally recognize that you're incapable of being faithful. How many of you have exhibited faith in every difficult situation in your life? Don't lie. See, Abraham was faithless time and time again. And yet, what is he known for? He's one of the heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, just go in there. Because there were aspects of his, when he absolutely did have faith, then God said, it was considered as faith and considered as righteousness to him. Right? And so, when God says, look, I really want a relationship with you. I want you to have a relationship with me. And it says there in Ephesians chapter, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of works, not of your own doing, lest anybody should be a big fat head. So God is saying, you know, I want a relationship. I want you to have a relationship with me, and in order to do that, I need to give you the faith. Okay, so then he gives us the faith, and it is by grace, and it's not anything we own, and then we become children of God, and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, which is the only way we can have a relationship with God. And then here we are, and God's done all that. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to be transforming you. But then we get into life, and bad stuff happens, and we lose faith. Okay. Abraham was chosen of God. Abraham was called of God. You were chosen of God if you're a believer. And you were called of God if you're a believer. And you came because God brought you. And he gave you the faith to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then here we are in this period of time after we become saved and before Jesus comes back or we die, and we have a difficult time having faith in God in the trials of this life. That's why grace is so important. Okay, is faith important? Does God want us to have faith? Yes, he does. Why? For his glory and our good. Right? God wants Abraham to have faith for God's glory and his own good. Is God saying, well, if you aren't faithful, oh boy, my plan is going down the hill? No, God's going to make it happen anyway. It was for Abraham's good that he would be faithful. Because God's going to make his plan happen no matter what. Same in your life. Same in my life. God has a plan for me. He wants me to be faithful for his glory and my good so I can experience all the benefits of having faith in God. And that means that I can turn over the consequences of the bad things that happen to God and just say, I don't understand it, God, it's hard and everything, but I trust you and I love Jesus and he's going to provide all the things I really need in this life. And so if it's the rest of it's really messy, I'm sorry, but thank you, Jesus. And that's what we need. That's what we need. We need to get to that place that where God says, I'm allowing you, without just getting rid of you and firing you, to continue to be unfaithful, but here's what I want for you, not from you, but for you. I'm giving you the ability to take advantage of my sovereignty by placing everything in my hands and then giving me ownership of the outcome and trusting me. Now, we see Abraham, and he makes some really serious mistakes, and he makes them multiple times. And yet, God works through it in his sovereignty, and he brings him his son Isaac. And Isaac is the culmination of all of these promises that God has made to Abraham, that I'm going to give you a generation that's unlimited, and I'm going to make this generation a nation of people that I'm going to call my people, the children of God, the people of God, the chosen people of God. And then he asks Abraham to take Isaac up on the hill and kill him. And guess what? Even though Abraham lacked faith in this instance, in that instance, he had faith in God and he was willing to raise the knife. And then God said, that's it. That's all I was looking for. Put the knife down. So even when we are unfaithful, if you're a child of God, you are under grace. And God will continue to work in your life. And God will continue to give you opportunities for faith, and those opportunities most of the time are trials. Sometimes it's asking us to do stuff that we just can't do, right? I don't know how I can do that, God. Well, I'll give you the faith. If you have the faith, trust me, I can get it done. But a lot of times it's just, God, this is too hard, and I can't deal with it, and I need you to have faith for my glory, but mostly for your good. And so we look at grace, and we understand that, okay, even though I am unfaithful, even though Abraham is unfaithful, God is still faithful, and he is willing to continue to use Abraham the same way he's willing to continue to use you and I to fulfill his plan. And each one of us has a purpose in God's plan. I don't know what your spiritual gifts are. I don't know what God's plan is for your life. But you need to be faithful if you're going to live it out. And if you didn't live it out, does that mean that somebody who God would have saved, you know, or had you be a part of their salvation is now going to hell? No, because he's sovereign. But he's giving you opportunities, just like he's giving Abraham opportunities, to use your faith to get into God's plan and let him use you, even when the outcome of God's plan doesn't line up with what you want. And that's grace. So God continually shows Abraham grace. What did Abraham deserve? To be fired. And probably punished. What did he get? Sometimes you got a little bit of, discipline, but God continues to prosper him over and over. He comes out of there after doing this stupid thing with his wife again with a bunch of animals and 1,000 pieces of silver. I'm still waiting for that, God. I'm still waiting for that one. But you know what I don't need? It's 1,000 pieces of silver. What I do need is to be in heaven. That's my 1,000 pieces of silver, and way better. And so I see that God is rewarding Abraham, even though he's unfaithful, and he's rewarding me, even when I'm unfaithful, eternally. Eternally. I may have to suffer some of the consequences for my unfaithfulness here, But I know that God's still in control. He's sovereign, and he's got my salvation in his hand, and he's keeping it safe for me. Because if it was up to me, I'd lose it. So we see these things, brokenness of man, it's very clear in this story. Abraham's broken. But because of the sovereignty of God, God can exhibit love and mercy and grace to Abraham and then complete his plan, God's plan for Abraham's life, even in the midst of Abraham's unfaithfulness. And that gives me a lot of confidence. Hopefully it does you too. That these three things, the fact that I can accept that I'm broken, the fact that I can accept that God is totally sovereign, but also know that God holds me safely in his hand because of grace. And that grace means I didn't have to earn it. It's not based on my performance. It's totally in the hands of God. Now, there's one thing I need to be done. In Romans chapter 6, this is one of the things that I can sometimes, well, we could all probably sometimes go sideways on. Because I really like to embrace the thought of grace and, you know, that it's not about my performance. But does that give me the right to just live any way that I want? No. So it says in Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what then shall we say? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? Because he already told him that grace is out there and it's covering all of our sins. And so if I can just rely on grace all the time, it doesn't really matter how I live. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So God, even though he's giving us grace, for his glory and our good, is saying, I want you to be faithful and I want you to follow my commandments and I want you to live a life the way that I've laid it out for you, because that's what you need, because your daily sins are separating you in your relationship with me. And so even though I died to save you, I've died and paid the penalty for all your sin, that sin that you're living in is separating you from me on a daily basis, and you need to be back for your own good. And so sometimes we can fall too far into the grace ditch. There's a free grace movement in Christianity. It basically says that, you know, your sanctification is absolutely totally separate from your salvation, and it is all by grace. And so you no matter how bad you are or how you live, God's still going to save you and still give you. Yeah, but is that really how I want to live? For my good? And so we know that even though God has given us grace, he wants us to have faith and obedience for his glory and our good so that we can experience all that God has made available to us when we were saved. That is, being transformed into the image of Christ every single day, so that we can find the peace and the joy and the contentment that God makes available when he makes us one of his children, right? Now, I think eventually Abraham experiences a lot of that, but it was a difficult journey. Sometimes I'm an Abraham. Well, I'll put it this way. Sometimes I'm the good Abraham. Sometimes I'm the bad Abraham. And I think this story has a great lesson for all of us on these things: accepting the fact we're broken, understanding the sovereignty of God, and accepting the right way with the right attitude that we're saved by grace and we're still living in grace every day. Let's pray. Father, this is such a wonderful story. Frankly, when I read it the first time, I thought, well, this is dumb. But it's not. You have all kinds of things in here for us. Pray that you will take them, the truth of your word, and use it to transform us into the image of Christ, which only you can do. And you've given us your word and your Holy Spirit to do just that. So we pray that that's what's being accomplished here today through these words, this message, that you work in our hearts and minds to transform us to the image of Christ. We ask you and thank you in advance on how you're going to do it in your sovereign will. to fix our brokenness. In Jesus' name, amen.